firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more?
Do you ever think that some people are too far gone ever to turn to Jesus for forgiveness of their sins? Welcome to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I bet that if you lived in the first century Israel, you would agree that the man Saul of Tarsus was just too far gone. Yet, as we're reading about him in our journey through the book of Acts, we see very clearly that not only did he turn to God to save him, he also was used by God to be one of the first to carry the name of Jesus to the world. We're in Acts chapter 9 today. But before we hear more about Saul, let's listen to another story of an amazing conversion. This one, much more recent. Let's listen as Dr. McGee reads this great letter.
Now, we want to share with you the conversion of another Jew. And it's a rather long letter. The fact that the letter is being written is a miracle. I first heard your broadcast about 5 months ago while riding in my car. I heard your voice. And if you will kindly understand, I thought it sounded like the voice of that lovable cartoon character, Huckleberry Hound. As I listened more closely, a miracle occurred. You see, Dr. McGee, I was born a Jew. I studied Hebrew and had the ceremony known as Bar Mitzvah. That was the end of my career as a Jew. Then in 1967, I heard of a strange group headquartered in the Little Tokyo section of Los Angeles known as Nichiren Shoshu Buddhism, or NSA for short. I was just 18 years old, but I decided to join this group, mostly out of peer group pressure and the fact that my best friend was also joining. One of the positions of the group was a unilateral opposition to Christianity. Although I never really read the Bible, I started parroting the sayings and slogans of the group, mostly to be accepted, I suppose. 3 years later, I came to Seattle to work at a children's summer camp as a counselor. It was there that I met the most wonderful woman in the world, and I fell in love with her. I asked myself, how could I guarantee happiness with this woman? I decided that I should devote myself to the teachings of Buddhism with my whole heart. I did so, and much to my delight, we were married in the Buddhist way just 3 months later. Although my wife was new to this faith, she became more devoted than me, and she was soon attending Buddhist activities every night of the week. I began to resent this group for taking my wife away from home so much. She, on the other hand, enjoyed the activities and started to see me as a hindrance to her practice. We had many fights over this point, and I started to regret ever introducing her to this teaching. After two separations, she finally was successful in obtaining a divorce, although I opposed it on religious grounds. I often wish that we were married in the Christian way, with the marriage vows so clearly defined. Although I love her more than anything in this world, and the fact that we have 3 children, she obtained the divorce. It has been 5 years since we separated, but I still love her more deeply than ever, even though she is now remarried and pregnant with the other man's baby. It was at this point that I heard your broadcast on Seattle's KGNW radio station. I could not argue with your clear and penetrating explanation of the Word of God, and I decided to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I didn't know how to go about it, So first I said it out loud, and then I wrote it on a piece of paper. Since then, I've been praying all my prayers in the name of Jesus, much like I hear you do on the broadcast. I also was able to get my best friend to do this also. I was surprised when he died last month, unexpectedly. I felt good that I had introduced him to the Lord Jesus before he died. Since I've been praying in this way, I have become much stronger, and people have noticed a great change in me. Although I still love my wife very deeply, I'm no longer so crushed by her absence that I cannot function. I am strong listening to you every day and reading the Bible. I have not joined the church as yet. Is that necessary? May I interject this because he'll hear it. May I say to you, it's not necessary, but in your case, I think it'd be the best thing that you could do, get in a good Bible church. Now I'm reading. I really enjoy my personal relationship with Jesus Christ very much.
Yes, that's nothing short of a miracle. Praise God that he still works miracles in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. May many be drawn to him today through the teaching of your word. In his very precious name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we come back to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, the conversion of this man, Saul of Tarsus. A remarkable conversion, of course. And I know that there are those that are going to ask the question. They say, now you believe that there is required the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God and through the man of God. And we wonder how they fit in with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Well, to begin with, the Lord Jesus appears to him. But you remember the Lord himself said before he left, he said that he was going away. I'll not leave you orphans. And that one of the things the Spirit of God would do, in fact, the thing, would be he'd take the things of Christ and show them unto you. Now, I think the Spirit of God, at the time that the Lord Jesus appeared to Saul, opened his eyes spiritually and closed them physically, that he might see the Lord Jesus. So the Holy Spirit was definitely at work. And somebody says, yes, but the Word of God. Well, here's a man who is a Pharisee. He knows a great deal about the Word of God. There ever was anyone saturated with it was Saul of Tarsus. And later on in writing the epistles, which he did, he was well versed in the Old Testament and the language back there. Now we come to the one that I know someone is saying, yes, that may be true of these two, but you also say that God always uses a human instrument. Now there was no human instrument at the conversion of Paul or of Saul. Well, if you understood me to mean that the human instrument has to be present at that very moment, well, then certainly there was no human instrument present there. But there was a human instrument. You remember I called attention to the fact that the early church was really a youth movement. There was this young Stephen and there was young Saul. They only met at one time and they were enemies. And you remember that this man, Stephen, said, I see heaven open and Jesus standing there. And Saul of Tarsus looked up and he said, I don't see anything. But he looked into the face of Stephen and he knew he was seeing something. And Saul said, he has something I don't have. I hope I can see the heaven open and see someone. And he did. The human instrument was Stephen, you see. I believe there's a human instrument in the conversion of every individual. And that's the reason that you and I ought to cast our influence for Jesus Christ. And you're not going to have a conversion, a real conversion, without the man of God using the Word of God directed by the Spirit of God. And so we have that in the conversion of this man. Now he's led, as we saw last time, brought into Damascus, in the street called Straight, and poor Saul of Tarsus, brilliant young man that he was, is still a little bit confused. And then the Spirit of God appeared unto Ananias there, and he sent him over. Let me begin reading here. He said to him, and I guess I'll have to turn back to verse 11 to begin reading. And this is of chapter 9, friends, so if you're following, follow us right through this place. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now there are two reasons that God says he called this man, that he was a chosen vessel for two reasons. The first reason is he was to bear the name of Jesus. Now, do you notice he's not really called a witness here? Because Paul never knew him in the days of his flesh, probably at the crucifixion, but he knew nothing about him until he met him on the road to Damascus. Now he's to bear that name, and that is the name that we are to bear today, the name of Jesus, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He'll go before three different groups. Gentiles, that'll be number one, and kings, and he'll appear before kings, probably before Nero, and then the nation Israel. And Paul always went into a city and began in the synagogue. The synagogue was his springboard that put him into the community, into the life of the city, and enabled him to reach Gentiles. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing, he says, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He's to suffer for me. And no one's ever suffered, in my judgment, as much as Paul the Apostle suffered. So much so that it forbids us today. I can't say, oh, I'm suffering more than anyone else. Why does God let this happen to me? And the Lord would just have you and me know today. He'd have us know, well, you think you are suffering. You have not suffered near what Saul of Tarsus suffered, who became Paul the Apostle. Now notice what took place. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. What a change. He's still Saul of Tarsus, but he's now Brother Saul. He's not the enemy. Now he's Brother Saul. And any person who knows Jesus Christ is a brother to anyone else. But the brethren don't always act like they're brethren. Now notice, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Two things. He was to receive now his physical sight, and also he's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, will you notice something that's very important? The filling is something for service. It's the experience. It's that which reveals itself in the life of a believer. He was baptized by the Holy Spirit on the Damascus Road. He was saved on the Damascus Road. But it wasn't until this man came to him that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, because he's going to become a witness for the Lord Jesus. And he receives his physical sight and his spiritual sight. Now notice verse 18. of chapter 9 of Acts. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Now, baptized by water. He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit yonder on the Damascus Road. He's now baptized. He was saved on the Damascus Road. He now is baptized by water, which is a sign and seal of his conversion. But the water had nothing to do with his salvation at all. He'd been saved on the Damascus Road. Now notice again, verse 19, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues." Now this man Saul of Tarsus begins immediately to witness. Why? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he began to preach Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, friends, you have to know who he is before you can believe what he did. He died for your sin, and it's because he's the Son of God is the reason he could die for your sins. I couldn't die for your sins, and you couldn't die for mine. I can't die for my own. No other human being can. You've got to know that he's the Son of God. And this is where Paul began. Verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, the very Messiah." Now, this man, Saul of Tarsus, also, he's number one in several departments. Number one in suffering. Number one as a missionary. And I think number one as far as his IQ is concerned. He was a brilliant man. He was able to confound those that attempted to tackle him intellectually. Now, verse 23, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." You know, when you can't win your argument, then the other way is to eliminate the enemy. Verse 24, "But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, led him down by the wall in a basket." Now, that was a very thrilling experience, I'm sure, to be let down in the wall in a basket. But you never read anywhere in the New Testament, nor is there any record that Paul ever gave a lecture on the subject over the wall in a basket. And that ought to be a lesson for a great many today who deal in sensationalism, to recognize that here is a man that's had a most remarkable experience. But he doesn't go around over the Roman Empire talking on about going over the wall in a basket. And I think he could have, but he's presenting something else. Never let our experience get in the way of presenting Christ. Never let our person get in the way of presenting Christ. I hear sometimes the prayer today, it's very pious, "Hide the preacher back of the cross." Oh no, friends. That's not it. Help the preacher to present Christ in such a way that the Spirit of God can take the things of Christ and show them unto us. None of this business of hiding him back of the cross. No, help him to present Christ. That is the important thing in these days and has been now for 1900 years. Now will you notice verse 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." They thought this was a deception on the part of Saul of Tarsus. See, that he was worming his way in. And they had had a little experience, you know, with those that had wormed their way in. Simon the sorcerer, you remember we have seen him, and they didn't know what tactic that this man was using. But notice, good old Barnabas, the son of consolation and comfort. Verse 27, I'm reading. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas sponsors him now. Barnabas comes over and puts his arm around him, and what a blessing he was to him. And that's another ministry that a great many have had, putting their arm around some new Christian and helping that new Christian along. That is a needed ministry today. Now notice verse 28. He was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now Paul gets with the Jerusalem church, you see. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. He disputed against the Grecians. Now these are not Greeks. They are Israelites who have a Greek background. They were brought up somewhere in the Greek world. But they went about to slay him. In other words, this man was so powerful that the only way they thought they could get rid of him was to eliminate him, to kill him. Verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, Paul goes to his hometown. He goes back home. Goes back, I imagine, to tell probably his father and his mother and his relatives, his brothers and sisters. We know nothing about them. Paul does not talk about his family at all. Then in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The church continued to grow. Now, in case, I know that there are some that might be listening to me today, and there are those that always are trying to find some little error that I make, which I'm very happy because I make statements sometimes that sound, I think, different than they might be. I said just a moment ago that we knew nothing about his relatives. Well, we know a little something about his relatives. And we'll find that, for instance, in the epistle to the Romans. He mentions those that were related to him. But we know practically nothing. I should put it like that. Now the gospel has gone into Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Now it's going to start shortly to the ends of the earth. But we're in this particular period of the ministry. Now we're told it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters. He came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he rose immediately. You see, this man had the assigned gift of an apostle, for he was an apostle. Verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now, she engaged in social service. That was her gift. And it was a gift of the Holy Spirit. And that was the gift of sowing, by the way. Somebody is going to say, you mean to tell me sowing is a gift of the Holy Spirit? Was for this woman. A great many people today, I'm afraid, seeking for some exciting fleshly gift or trying to speak in tongues. Why don't you get something practical? And I say it very carefully and kindly today, dear sister, learn to sow. That's lots better than to just talk and talk so-so. It's better to learn to sow. And that was the gift of this woman here. I doubt whether she ever spoke at a missionary meeting, or I doubt whether she ever taught a woman's Bible class. I don't think that she ever did that, but she was one of the early saints, and she did a lot of wonderful things. Verse 37, it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And you notice how the Christians prepare for burial in that day. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now, they do expect Simon Peter to raise her from the dead. He has that gift. Now, we're going to have to hold till next time the raising of this woman Dorcas. And so until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
As usual, we've been left with a cliffhanger. If you want to know how it turns out, then read ahead in Acts to find out yourself. Are you enjoying our study in Acts? You know, we'd really enjoy hearing what you're learning. Maybe just write us a quick email at BibleBus@ttb.org and describe what God is teaching you. Or if you'd rather, go to Through the Bible's Facebook page and encourage others there. I'm Steve Schwetz, and it's an honor to travel with you on the Bible Bus. I'll be here next week, saving you a seat.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.